A man was traveling through Africa on vacation when he came across an unusual sight. Surrounded by people gawking and many taking pictures was a pygmy standing next to a large dead rhinoceros. After taking several pictures of his own, the man's curiosity obviously got the best of him, and he said, "Did you kill this rhinoceros?" "Yes, I did," replied the pygmy. The vacationer shot back, "How could you, a small pygmy, kill a large, ferocious rhinoceros?" "With my club." "Well, how big is your club?" "Oh, there's about 100 of us in my club." Folks, God has given to us, as it were, a club, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may not kill a rhinoceros with our club, but our club can help us against what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says about the devil. He's a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood, by your club in the world. Now, as Pastor Rob mentioned, we're looking this year at living by the book. And right now we're in a group of messages dealing with doing church by the book. And there are instructions in the book about doing church by the book. And we are looking at the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, you have probably heard these verses quoted, as I have, that we need to go to church. We're commanded to go to church. And that command is in there. But more than that, beyond that, these verses tell us not only go to church, but here's what you do when you get there. You're to stir up to love and good works. And you are to encourage one another. So we've been kind of doing a deep dive into these two verses. Last week we began by looking at provoking, which is another way of saying stirring up one another to love. We saw the whys and the hows of doing that. Now this morning, I want us to look at this scripture in light of the second part of verse 24, and that is stirring up one another to good works. And we'll do that by looking at a chapter in the Bible where the phrase good works is just repeated over and over and over again. And that passage is Titus chapter 3. If you don't know where that is in your Bible, look in the note part. It gives you the page number, at least of our Bibles. I almost called them pew Bibles. We don't have pews anymore. Chair Bibles, whatever you want to call them. And in this third chapter plus, we kind of bleed back a little bit into chapter 2. We see good works mentioned four different times. and we learn how to stir up one another to good works. Notice, first of all, in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, good works come from belonging to Christ. Look at chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. In fact, folks, this is one of the greatest passages in the New Testament. This ought to be on everyone's scripture memory list. This is such a profound, powerful passage of scripture. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Watch this. Zealous of good works. Now, the phrase "for his own possession" is only one word in the Greek text, and it's only used one time in the New Testament here. But fortunately, it was used to translate various Hebrew expressions in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. One of those is Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. And the scripture says, as it pops up on the screen, don't have it? Well, let's get it for the next service, okay? I obviously left that one off. So let me read for you Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. That's the word translated, a people of his own possession, my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, some of you may have in your lap the King James Version, and you'll see that this is translated a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, if you're to look up the definition of peculiar in your dictionary, you'll see the first listing reads unusual, eccentric, odd. I know some Christians that fit that expression, don't you? Weird. But if you go down further in the definition of peculiar and you come to the third in the list of definitions, you'll read this: exclusive, unique, belonging distinctively or primarily to one person, group, or kind. For example, we could say, blonde hair is peculiar to those of a Scandinavian descent. It belongs to that group of people. Or how about this one? Good looks are peculiar to those named Larry. You know, we used to sing a song many years ago that was more like a chant than a song. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him. I belong to Jesus, free from sin. What does this verse say about belonging to Jesus, being a people of His own possession? I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him. I belong to Jesus, zealous of good works. Doesn't quite fit the meter or rhyme, but that's what it is. We belong to Jesus. And when we understand our identity, who we are in Christ, we'll be zealous of good works. And so to stir one another up to good works, we help each other understand who we are in Jesus Christ, our identity in Him. And that will bring about a zeal for good works. Good works come, first of all, from belonging to Jesus. Secondly, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Good works come from being reminded. And the word remind is in the present tense, which means continuous action. Continually remind them for every good work. You're kind of like a TV commercial. These TV commercials come on and they run the same commercial over and over and over. And after a while, you get tired of it. But we could all sing the little jingle of certain commercials, can't we? That's the reason why they remind us of them. Repetition is the mother of learning. And so, good works come from being reminded. I remember hearing of a pastor who, a relatively new pastor to the church, and he preached his first sermon after coming to the church, and people thought it was okay. You know, they did as they walked out of the service, what Howard Hendricks, the late Howard Hendricks, called the glorification of the worm ceremony. Oh, Pastor, you're so wonderful. You're so great. You know, and we believe that stuff. You know, we want to get a clue and know better. Well, the very next Sunday, he preached the same sermon. And people kind of like, did he forget what he said last week? Well, the third Sunday, he preached the same sermon again. And finally, somebody came up to him and said, Pastor, why are you preaching to us the same thing over and over and over? And he said, well, when you start doing what I preach the first time, then I'll move on. We need to be reminded. Notice thirdly, good works are the fruit of salvation, not the root. A mistaken notion by the majority of people on planet Earth is that we gain heaven by our good works. Many religions are founded upon this very thing. And people are spinning their wheels trying to do enough good so that God would let them into heaven. Now, there are three problems with the good people go to heaven mindset. Number one, who defines what's good? There are some people that would strap a bomb around their body, walk into a crowded marketplace, and detonate that bomb, killing dozens of innocent people, and their group calls that good. While we would call that unspeakable evil. But who makes us right and them wrong? Who defines what's good? Secondly, how much good do we have to do? You know, wouldn't it be terrible to miss heaven by failing to do one good deed? You went to the Marshall football game this coming Saturday instead of going to help a little old lady work on her house and clean her house. And then you died. And God said, oh, sorry, bud, you missed it by one. And how are we to ever know where we stand if going to heaven is determined by good works? And then lastly, how many good works do you have to do to counteract bad works that you do? Is it 1-to-1? Well, so maybe stealing a candy bar from a store and then doing a good work to counteract. That'll work on a 1-to-1. What about committing adultery? What about murder? How many good works do you have to do to even the scales? Let alone tip them in your favor. No, folks. It's not good works that save, it is faith in Christ that saves. There is a good work that saves us. It's the good work Jesus performed on the cross. In John chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, the night before Jesus died, he prayed to his Father and said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." One of the classic scriptures in the Bible that talk about faith in Christ alone saving is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." I've mentioned this before. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if you could earn your way there? I remember working at our church in Manchester, Tennessee, and we were painting the Sunday school rooms. And these guys started telling tales about fishing. And one tale led to another, and it got bigger and better, or worse, however you want to define it. Finally, one man looked at me, A.D. Perry, looked at me and he smiled and he said, "First liar doesn't have a chance around here." But can you imagine what heaven would be if we could earn our way there? "Well, let me tell you what I did to earn my way to heaven." "Oh, well, you know, that's all well and good. But let me tell you what I did to go to heaven." Frankly, folks, a heaven like that would be more like hell. No, it's not what we did to get in. It's what Jesus did to get us in. But you know what? That does not totally leave works out of the equation. The very next verse in that passage, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, grace through faith is the root of our salvation. Good works are the fruit of our salvation. It's what shows that we have been saved. Good works come from belonging to Christ. Good works come from being reminded continually about them. Good works are the fruit of salvation. And finally, look at verse 14. Good works are a part of discipleship. "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." You see, folks, any discipleship program, anyone who wants to become a follower of Christ must be engaged in doing good. That's what Jesus did when he was on earth. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. The scripture says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It's interesting, in Titus chapter 3, verse 14, the word "learn" is the verbal form of disciple. A disciple is one who learns by following. And a discipleship program is engaged in teaching and training and giving opportunity for people to do good. How? Well, in chapter 2 of Titus, verse 7, the scripture says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works." We demonstrate them. We see them. Good works are more caught than taught as we disciple people. How big's your club? If you call River City's Community Church your church home, there are between 300 and 400 people in your club. And this club will help stir you up to love and good works. Friends, the Kiwanis, the Rotary, women's clubs, all good organizations, but they should not hold a candle compared to the Church of Jesus Christ for doing good in this world. Part of our club is going to Hazard, Kentucky next weekend to work on flood cleanup in that part of the town, part of the country. Part of our club just returned from Colombia, South America, to assist a sister church there in Medellin, Colombia. Part of our club prepared food and helped feed the Huntington High School football team last Thursday. And Pastor Brian shared the gospel with that football team. I just wish it had gotten you 2 more points, Billy. Tough loss. You know, yeah, Billy was bragging on that Thursday night at my prompting that in 11 years, we always feed them the first game. They had never lost a game. They were 11-0. Had to say it. Our club offers Financial Peace University, divorce care, and grief share to people who have needs in any one of those areas. And folks, all of us will have the opportunity to pray for our middle and high school students this coming school year in the Pray For Me campaign. You can sign up to do that in the gym. Get this prayer guide that will give you a verse of scripture, give you a suggested prayer. It'll be an extra 3 to 5 minutes in your time with the Lord every day. In fact, I just discovered this in the middle of last year. You know, the prayers are written in plural. I just opened this one. Father, your promises are true. You are faithful to those who put their trust in you. I pray for, and it gives a blank. My prayer partner was Travis Wetzel, that they would know your character, causing your hearts to grow large with faith and trust in you. Create in them confidence. And I'm like, well, I'm only praying for one guy. Why don't I include myself in that prayer? Lord, help us to have confidence in you. Help us to put our trust in you when we pray. I made that a prayer for not only Travis, but for me. Why did it take me? I don't know how many years we've been using this book. Why did it take me so long? But they're available for free to pray over your student. And if we run out of them, we'll order some more. But that's part of being this big club, to pray for our students. But wait a minute. You can participate in any one of these endeavors. In fact, you can lead every one of these endeavors, and that will not get you one step closer to heaven. It is not what we do for God that matters. Rather, it is what He did for us when He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and to raise Him up the third day to prove what He did on the cross worked. And it is by trusting in Christ alone that we receive the gift of eternal life. Have you done that? Have you established in your life the root, the foundation to do good works for the glory of God? If not, you can today. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Father in heaven, that we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But Lord, I pray for someone here today who's never put their faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, as you're speaking to that heart, as you're drawing that person to yourself, would they just look up and reach out by faith and say, God, I believe. I believe that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I believe you loved me so much, you sent Jesus to die in my place on the cross. And right now I'm trusting him as my personal Savior. Dear friend, did you pray that prayer? On the authority of the Word of God, right now you have eternal life. Right now, an eternal transaction has happened between you and God, and you have received his gift of eternal life. Father in heaven, you see hearts, and you know the heart of each man and woman, boy and girl in this room today. You know the hearts that need you, and the hearts that know you. And Lord, I pray that those that need you, you continue to work with, work on, and draw to yourself. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.